Let us pay careful attention now to God's word to us, right here, right now, this evening. What then shall we say, asks Paul, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. And here is Paul's struggle, his battle with sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And then our text this evening. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So far God's word. Keep your Bibles open as we work our way through this passage this afternoon. But first of all, let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word this afternoon. We thank you as we are reminded this morning for your word freely given to us, the access and the guidance that we can find in it. Guide us this afternoon, we pray. As we explore the struggle against our sinful nature, as we explore the grace that you give us to help us in that struggle, may it be an encouragement to us this afternoon as we find comfort in the statement we make that we believe and the forgiveness of sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How are we doing temperature-wise? Yeah, good some, but I also see a few people already starting to fade, and I haven't really even begun to open my mouth. So we can either listen standing up, or maybe standing up this afternoon, but maybe we could Hunts, would you turn the aircon on for us, please? We'll just turn on for a little bit, perhaps. The button's up the top there on the back wall. Just give that a turn. You know, and yeah, if you're starting to look like you fade, I will do you the pleasure and the privilege of calling you out by name. And that'll help everyone else stay awake as well. How about that? What do you think about that, Lane?
It's a bit warm.
It's a bit warm. All right. Well, you were listening, though. That's good. That's good. Thanks, Hans. Again, if you get too cold, let us know.
Well,
you can start. Yeah. Perhaps, yes. Well, at home over summer, we've been getting a bit of an education on the monarch butterfly. We've had at least, I think, five butterflies that have started off as caterpillars that have grown and grown in size, and they've gone into a pupae. Have I got that right, Zara? A pupae or a chrysalis, is that right? And gone into a chrysalis, and we've watched them sit there, and we've been really patient as we've seen them change colour, and then finally out comes this beautiful caterpillar. In fact, if you talk to Zara, she's got a whole range of pictures and videos of various parts of the process. We've learnt a lot in that. And it's been a remarkable thing to see the transformation that takes place. This small, tiny caterpillar becoming this beautiful butterfly. And one of the things that I didn't know is that as part of the transformation that takes place, virtually every cell in the caterpillar is repurposed to turn it into a butterfly. God's amazing process of change. A process that doesn't happen overnight. A process that takes place over time. And as I said, we've had to learn patience as we've been watching these butterflies. A process that reflects our transformation as Christians. A process for us that's a lifelong one, that takes time. That takes patience. And if we think about our own walks in the faith and our own struggles with our sinful nature, don't we sometimes cry out, why does it take so long? Why is it so hard? Why aren't I there yet? The Heidelberg Catechism reflects the Apostles' Creed when it discusses the statement that we confess, that we know. I believe the forgiveness of sins. We do believe that, don't we? I hope so. We've just confessed that. We know that our sins are forgiven. We know that Jesus Christ has done that for us. But the process of that being worked out in our life is a lifelong process of transformation. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks about the battle, the struggle against our sinful nature, something that Paul speaks about in our passage here this afternoon. We're going to focus this afternoon on Paul's summary of the struggle. His summary also and the confidence that he can have, that we can have because of Christ's work. Indeed, our theme this evening is that in our struggle with sin, we can be confident of who we are in Christ. In our struggle with sin, we can be confident of who we are in Christ. 2 points this evening. The first point is, the struggle is real. The struggle is real. At verse 21 of Romans 7, Paul sums up what he's been talking about from verses 7 through to 20. These verses are a summary of the Christian struggle with sin. It's a Christian struggle. Wanting to do good, but ending up doing bad. As Paul says in those famous words that you have to speak slowly through to try and get your head around. For I do not understand my own actions, verse 15. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. The battle that he has, and Paul sums all of that up in verse 21. So I find it to be a law, then what I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. What does Paul mean when he says, I find it to be a law? When he says that, he means, I find it to be a pattern. A pattern, almost like a rule, like a way things work out in my life. I want to do good, but I end up doing wrong. And when I do good, sin's not far away. It's right there close. He goes on in verse 22. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I do find joy in God's law, his rule, his pattern for my life, he says. I find guidance in his word, in my inner being. Words that Paul uses to describe the part of our life, the part of our soul that is being transformed, that is being changed. The heart of the Christian. The change that happens through the Holy Spirit. A change that happens through a process. A change that happens through time. The work of the Holy Spirit, but a work that takes us all the way through to glory. We aren't there yet. And anyone that knows me, and you all know me reasonably well, you would agree with me that I'm not perfect. I won't ask you for an amen for that. But I can also argue that I'm on the way. And right away here in our passage we find an encouragement, especially for those of us who are perfectionists. We can't expect perfect this side of glory. That's what glory is for. So in some ways, when we look at the battle against sin in our life, when we look at our imperfections, we can give ourselves a break. It's a battle and a struggle for Paul. If Paul struggles, then of course we're going to struggle. God gives us a break. Not meaning that he endorses sin, but he's patient with us. He knows we're not perfect, and he works through us and in us. That doesn't mean we can go and sin and do what we like. No, Paul's addressed that already way back in Romans 6. But it does mean that the struggle in a Christian life, the fact that we are still struggling with sin, we can be encouraged in that, and because it's a process. It takes time. You see, too often we expect that Christians should be nothing but good. Christians shouldn't struggle with those kinds of sins. Christians shouldn't have those battles. Christians should have it all together. And we look down our noses on people who do have struggles. Bishop Brian Tamaki, who's famous for his outbursts in the news, seemed to indicate in a press release this week that Christians should not fear the coronavirus because they won't catch it if they are members of Jesus Christ. Because God promises that he's going to save us from pestilence. I'm waiting to see how many of those in the Destiny Church fall victim to, and maybe, and I say this without any malice, if Bishop Tamaki falls to the victim to the virus himself. But the point here is, it is a struggle. And don't be too hard on yourself for not being perfect yet. God isn't too hard on you. He knows, he is patient with you. But it is supposed to be a battle. It is supposed to be a struggle. How does that struggle work? Well, Paul explains that in verses 22 and 23. I have joy in the law of God in my inner being. But I also see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. There's a lot to unpack there, isn't there? I see in my body another law, another rule of thumb, another principle waging war against me, against the law of my mind, the law of God as it works in me as a Christian. The law of my mind being the part of us that wants to do good. The battle makes us captive to the law of sin. The rule of thumb that wants us to rebel against God. That's what he's talking about there when he says, in my members, another law waging war. The battle that goes on. Now, sometimes you see in those cartoons, a person is trying to make a decision, and on their shoulder on one side is a little devil, complete with horns and a tail and a little pitchfork, saying, "Go on, do it." And then on the other side is a little angel with a little halo and looking very holy and saying, "No, we don't want to do that." Is that how the battle works? little voices on one shoulder and the other shoulder. No, no, this is a battle that's in our hearts. This is a battle that we fight within. We want to do the right thing. We want to serve God, but yet sometimes we go the other way. Sometimes we follow the law that is part of sin. We fall. We slip up. We shoot off with our mouths. Our hands click on that mouse to places we shouldn't go. Thoughts of anger and revenge that are there in our minds sometimes bubble out. And when we fall again, we tend to despair. We don't need the devil to remind us. We can condemn ourselves on our own. You call yourself a Christian. Christians don't do those kind of sins. Paul cries out here. And you can hear in some ways the despair that he was feeling in some ways in verse 24. Wretched man that I am, what a battle I have within me. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Why do I struggle? Where can I find help in the struggle? What stops me? Who stops me? Now, boys and girls, you know the answer to that question. Who stops me? We're going to get to that. I'm going to ask you that in a minute, so continue to pay attention. But before we get to that, I want to finish talking about the struggle. We've already been reassured that the struggle of the Christian against sin is normal in some ways. It's part of our sinful nature. We can't expect perfection yet. But it should be a struggle. And in fact, the fact that we struggle with our sin is actually confirmation that we're headed in the right direction. That we aren't content to be who we are. That we want to grow more like Christ. That it bugs us as we struggle with sin. And in fact, it's more of a worry if it doesn't bother you at all, if it's not a struggle. If you're blind to your fallen nature, if you don't care about growing in Jesus Christ, you're not worried about the sins that you do. But so often we're somewhere in between. Yes, we know and we ask for forgiveness of some of our sins, but we're content to cruise in life. We're content with what we're doing. We go through the motions. We're happy to be passive. I encourage you to pray this afternoon by way of application, to pray that God will help you to struggle against sin in your life. To pray that the Holy Spirit will work in your heart so that you wouldn't be content with your current spiritual state, that He would help you to grow. That God would gently probe those areas of your life that need work. If you don't do that, then just be warned. God has a habit of not being so gentle, of making you deal with those struggles in your life, to grab your attention, to grab you by the scruff of the neck. The battle against sin in our lives shouldn't be something that is easy. But the battle against sin should never be one of despair. Paul asks the question, who will deliver me from this body of death? Boys and girls, what's the answer? Who's going to deliver Paul?
Jesus,
yes. Thank you. Jesus, absolutely. And that brings us to our second point and final point this afternoon, our status in Jesus Christ. How can we be confident in the battle against sin in our lives? Through Jesus Christ. He has freed us from the condemnation that comes to each and every sinner. In the second half of verse 25, Paul reiterates the battle. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. I want to do what is right, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. But he doesn't stop there. Too many Christians live in the battle of chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. They despair, but they don't go on to live in the reality of Romans chapter 8. We have divisions here in our English versions of the Bible, but part of the reason why I chose the passages that crossed over the divisions of our chapter here is Paul's continuing his argument. He's not just stopping at the end of 7. He continues to bring hope. The Christian of chapter 7, of Romans chapter 7, should also be the Christian of Romans chapter 8. Who is the Christian of Romans chapter 8? A Christian that recognizes the battle of sin in his heart or her heart, but also recognizes the help that comes in that battle, that comes because of who we are in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who has set us free, who answers the question, who delivers us from this body of death, who delivers us from our sinful selves, who delivers us from the one-way trip to hell that we're on a journey to without Jesus Christ, who sets us free from the law of sin and death. Because Jesus Christ suffered, because he died and he was buried, because he was rose again from the dead, we can say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And we can say more than that. We can say, I believe in the forgiveness of my sins. And so we have new identities. We aren't idolaters, adulterers, thieves, liars. We're sinners, yes, but we are saved sinners. We are free from the power of sin. Sin is no longer our master. Sin cannot control us. Yes, we still fight it, but it can never, ever beat us. Sin can knock us down. Our sins can beat us up, but they will never, ever win. And so we can be free from condemning ourselves. That's the idea here too in the condemnation as well of verse 1 of chapter 8. You see, sometimes we don't need the devil to condemn us. We can tell that ourselves, look, you've sinned again. Christians shouldn't do this. Christians don't talk that way. Christians don't think this way. And then, yes, we have the devil there giving us condemnation as well. Brothers and sisters, we don't need to condemn ourselves because God doesn't. When God looks at us, he sees us through the light of Jesus Christ. He sees us as saved, freed, righteous. And in the battle that goes on in our own hearts and minds, we have help. Help, Paul says, from the Spirit of life. Boys and girls, who is the Spirit of life? The clue, the answer to this is not Jesus, okay? Who is the Spirit of life? Zara, say it out loud. The Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's at work here. It is the Holy Spirit that helps us. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us in our process of transformation, of becoming more like Christ. And that process has a name. Can anyone tell me? Maybe not some from the children, but can anyone tell me what this process is called? Theological term, warning. Sanctification. Thank you, Sean and Wendy. Sanctification. That's what Paul is describing here, that process that's going in our lives. The Holy Spirit helps us to fight sin. He works the process of sanctification in our lives. He helps us to fight. He reminds us who we are, and when we fall, he reminds us that there is no condemnation. If we're in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. All of our sins are paid for. Can anyone tell me who Sisyphus was in Greek mythology? Sisyphus. Who was Sisyphus? If I tell you what he did, you'll know straight away. Sisyphus was a Greek king who angered the gods, and they gave him this punishment involving a stone. Any clues there now? Can someone tell me? That's right, he had to roll a stone up the hill. And he'd roll the stone up the hill, and just as he was about to get it to the top, the stone would roll all the way down again. And he was condemned to do this for eternity. day and day in and day out. The same struggle, the same fight over and over again. But brothers and sisters, if we're in Jesus Christ, we're not him. We will struggle and we'll take the struggle to the grave. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, we will be victorious. There are some sins that we will take with us to the grave, but we're going to get better if the Holy Spirit's working in our heart. We will get better at fighting them. We will have victories. And even in our failures, when it feels like, yes, we're rolling that stone up the hill again, even in our failures, we need not despair. Because remember how God sees us. He doesn't see us as failures. He sees us as forgiven sinners whose sins are paid for. And we have his promise from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in us will bring it through to completion. God's process of transformation in our lives will always result in glory if we are his in Jesus Christ. The process of transformation in our lives takes time. As saved sinners, it's a process that's only going to be finished when our Lord calls us home, calls us to glory. We are called to fight the good fight against sin in our life. And if it's not a fight for you, then you need to take a close look at yourselves this afternoon. But if the fight feels all too real for you, if the fight against sin in your life feels overwhelming, then brother and sister, don't despair this afternoon. Remember Paul's words this afternoon. There is no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. Remember who you are in Jesus Christ, saved, holy, righteous, and good. And as God looks at you, he says, forgiven. Brothers and sisters, we can't out-sin God's grace. I'll say that again. We can't out-sin God's grace. It's physically, spiritually impossible. There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the encouragement we have this afternoon. We pray first of all for the struggle against sin and our sinful nature in our life. Lord, may that be a real struggle for us. Help us not to be content where we are in our lives. Stir us on toward love and good deeds. Mold us, change us, chip away those areas in our life that need chipping away. Lord, we recognize that that is often a painful process, a slow process, a frustrating process. Help us to trust in you for that process. Lord, if we feel that we're overburdened with our struggle against sin in our life, may we also find hope this afternoon. The hope that we have through your Holy Spirit, who is at work in us. Help us to see ourselves as you see us, as holy, as righteous and good. May that encourage us and spur us on in the battle as well. Lord, we thank you that we don't need to try harder, we don't need to do more, we don't need to do what we can on our own strength. But that we live in the reality of the forgiveness of our sins, of the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives to help us in that battle. As we sin, as we fail, as we fall, and we will do so time and time again, help us, Lord, to run to you for help. Help us to come to you knowing that you do not condemn us, that you welcome us every single time with open arms. We thank you for that. We thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Lord, continue that work. Help us, Lord, as Christians, not to portray that we have got it all together, because no single person here this afternoon has. Help us to be honest with each other and the struggles that we have so that we can help each other and be an encouragement, and the Spirit can use that as well as we fight against our sinful natures in this life. And give us patience, we pray. Give us endurance as we look forward to that day when our faith will be sight, when it will no longer be a battle, when it will no longer be a struggle, because we will be perfect. And we will see and live in the reality of how you see us. Lord, help us to hang on for that day. We thank you for the process of transformation that you begin and finish in us through Jesus Christ. May they give us confidence in our battle against sin this afternoon and in these weeks to come, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn now and to number 351. Number 351. In some ways, number 351 is a little bit of a somber song, but I chose it because it reflects the struggle that we have in our lives. Hang in there as we sing it, because notice what we finish off in verse 5. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love, one holy passion filling all my frame, thy fullness of the heaven-descended dove, my heart an altar, and thy love the flame, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's stand and sing number 351.
Spirit of God, who dwells within my heart, when it followed through all its pulses move, stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. I ask no dream, no prophet ecstasy, no sudden rending of the veil of clay. And strength.